We've been talking about having a life of meaning and purpose. I think most of us want that, right? We want to make life count. We want to live in such a way that life counts. And what's the sad thing about that is many try to make their life count in so many other ways other than through Jesus. Maybe it's through a family. And for family opportunities and experiences, maybe it's their work. You know, they just live to work, man. They got to work, and sometimes that's evident when they retire. They kind of lose purpose and direction. Maybe it's just the interests and hobbies or accomplishments. I just want to accomplish great things in my life. But again, all apart from Jesus and a relationship with the Lord. We're studying Jesus' final instructions to his disciples on his last night with them before his death. And, what you think about, what could he say or what did he tell them that would give them the drive to continue with his cause even after his death? We think of this leading up to Easter. We're excited about Easter coming. And it's just in a few weeks here. We're going to celebrate the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And so I thought it would be appropriate to talk about what are some of the things that Jesus told his disciples right before this. He was going to leave them. He's going to die. And what would motivate them to carry on? What could he say to them? And we come to these words in John chapter 15. We've been studying verses 1 through 12. We're going to go through verse 17 here today. But we learn, first of all, total dependency upon Jesus is essential to a life of meaning and purpose. We saw that in verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, as he's talking to his disciples, left the upper room there, walking down into the Kidron Valley, across the Kidron Brook or stream, and then over into the Garden of Gethsemane, and probably foliage along the way. And he says, maybe he kind of tugs on a branch, and he said, or maybe grabs a hold of a stalk and says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And he goes on to say, apart from me, in verse 5, you can do nothing. Total dependency upon Jesus is essential to a life of meaning and purpose. We also learn down in verses 6 through 11 that staying connected to Jesus provides the greatest joy. He says, if anyone, verse 6, does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Staying connected to Jesus provides the greatest joy. And when you have that kind of joy, you know you're living a life of meaning and purpose. That we can live this life to the honor and glory of God. And when you do that, you have the greatest joy ever. In verse 12 down through 17, today's text. This is my commandment, Jesus goes on. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. You've noted here that a true believer is to bear much fruit. Now, the fruit is the outcome of one's life. Fruit for God grows out of a heart for God. Now, this takes us back to a couple weeks ago when we looked at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Good works are the elements or aspects of the fruit of which Jesus is speaking here in John 15. The good works that flow from the life of the believer because the gospel brings glory to God. Good works glorify God because He is the source of good works. The fruit is produced in your life because of God's saving grace in your life. If in fact you are a child of God, then His fruit, godliness, is the natural outflow from your life. You'll be known as godly by the fruit that grows in your life, that others see. Now, you might say, well, how is that different from the other goodness, quote unquote, that we see in other people's lives? I mean, you know, you have a neighbor that might get the mail for you while you're out of town, or maybe mow your lawn while you're out of town. We would say that's a good thing. You know, we've got a good neighbor. Or someone else comes up, they open the door for you, or someone does something kind for you. How do your good works as a believer differentiate you from other people who do good things? That's what we want to talk about here today. Because I think one differentiation is the fact that you love others the way God desires. Here's your take-home thought today. And that is, love is the seed of your fruit. All right? Love is the seed of your fruit. You think of an apple, and it has a peel. It has the stem. It has, I don't know, what do you call the stuff in the middle? The meat? All right? What's that? No, not yet. Not yet. I'm not to the core yet. You're getting ahead of me. It's the stuff, you know, that you eat. Now, some people might eat the core. You eat the core? No. Okay. So the meat. Paul? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. And then you get to the core, and the core has the seeds, right? So we think about that. And when we talk about our lives and all that's going on in our lives, what's at the core? Love is the seed of your fruit. So we want to look at some considerations here. Essential considerations. First of all, verse 12, you are commanded to love. It's a command. This is my commandment. It's not a suggestion. Jesus wasn't saying, hey guys, I think it would be a really good thing if you do this. Just a suggestion. Take it or leave it. No, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. He's specifically speaking to you and me as believers that we would love other believers, love one another, but it applies to love your neighbor as yourself, right? It applies to loving your enemies. Okay? So this is, he commands this, to love one another as I have loved you. In other words, love the way Jesus loves you. The nature of his love is that he initiated it. We didn't deserve it. He initiates his love toward you. We'll look at that in more depth in a few moments. But it's sacrificial love. You think about what Jesus did by dying on the cross. It was a sacrificial love. It was unselfish. It was forgiving. It was relational. Think about that. God so loved, you can put your name in there, he loved you that he gave his one and only son. He loves you. He loves that friend with whom you want to tell about Jesus. And your love is to be like that, so that it's relational, not aloof, right? Not just, you know, not considering other people. It's relational. It's unconditional. It's not dependent upon reciprocation. Think about that. Love one another in the same way that I have loved you. So love is commanded. Here's another essential consideration. That is, Jesus is your example of love. All right, he goes on with that example. verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The highest measure of love is personal sacrifice, even a willingness to sacrifice one's life. The highest measure of love is personal sacrifice, even a willingness to sacrifice one's life. That's what Jesus did. I think of Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what I mean by he initiates it. We do not deserve the love of God. We are unlovely in our sin, and yet in our sin is when he died. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. We're undeserving. And no one is beyond God's saving power. In our evangelism workshop yesterday, we learned that through faith in Jesus, he provides the most awesome exchange. Pastor Nate shared with us an app on your phone, and it's called The Exchange. The most awesome exchange takes place. We are lying, coveting, thieving sinners, alienated from God, separated from God because of our sin. Whatever sin you could think of that you have done, that alienates you, separates you from God. That's who you and I are. We're sinners, separated from God. However, because Jesus, who is holy, just, accepted of God, and free to live with God, willingly died in your place and mine. He who knew no sin became sin for you. He took your sin upon himself and became the lying, coveting, thieving bearer of your sins. So that he could exchange your sin so that you could become holy, just, accepted of God, and free to live with God. And he did that for you. That's the exchange. You're a sinner, but he became sin so that you could become righteous and live with God forever. Isn't that awesome? The great exchange that has taken place on your behalf. And the challenge, the encouragement here is to respond to that love so that you realize I am undeserving because of my sin, but I repent. I turn away from my sin and I turn to salvation through God. I accept that exchange that has taken place on my behalf. And you know what? It's not because of who you are and how good you are. We learned that it's for his glory. He did that because that's what brings glory to his name. You think about what it took to take a dirty, rotten sinner like me to make me like Christ. That brings glory to God. It's not because, wow, look at how great I am or you are or anybody is. It's how great God is in this. A great exchange to the glory of God. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, as you look at this, this looks conditional at first blush, right? You are my friends if you do what I command. It makes it sound like your friendship with Jesus is dependent upon whether you obey his commands or not. It's essential to remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples who were not Judas, right? What was Judas? He was an unbeliever. He hung around with them for this period of time, and for whatever reason, and he was a faker. He wasn't genuine as a disciple. Followed Jesus for selfish reasons, and ultimately it came to he would betray Jesus. So in this context, he's talking to his disciples who were not Judas. So obedience to Jesus' commands, God's commands, obedience to Jesus' commands are only possible through his power and strength. That's who he's talking to. He's telling them, you are my friends if you do what I command. It's an outflow of from his relationship with those who were believers. It is he who gives you the power and the ability, even the desire to obey his commands. You have to do the doing. You're not a puppet. He doesn't, okay, I have to get up, so I'm going to go to church. Or, you know, you're not a puppet. I don't know how it all works, but it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, so that when you do that which is to his glory, he gets the glory, right? When you obey him, it's like, God, thank you that you gave me the power and strength to do this. He provides you the means to obey. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. Now, this is quite a compliment. He's reinforcing the nature of this kind of obedience. A servant obeys out of obligation. A friend obeys out of love. And I say obey carefully, right? A friend obeys out of love. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. A servant is not privy to the master's reasoning. The boss may ask you to do something, and you do it because the boss told you to do it. And he's not obligated to tell you why. Be careful if the boss asks you to do something that you might not want to do. And you say, why? Why do I have to be the one to do that? Be careful. You don't have to know why. You just do it. You're a servant, so to speak, in that environment. But I have called you friends, he says. The servant doesn't know what the master is doing. I've called you friends. I've been telling you some of these things that I want you to know. A friend has a much deeper and more meaningful relationship than the servant. How do we see that here? He says, I've called you friends for or because all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. This goes back to his word once again, right? He has word from his Father that he passed on to his disciples. He wants his disciples to know. He wants you to know. And he's given his word so that we can know that. Again, we're talking about intimate relationship with God through Jesus. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He delights in his revelation. The revelation of himself. The revelation of the knowledge of God. And he desires to make that known to his friends. God wants you to know him. Think about that. In fact, this passage is really all about knowing God. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to know him. That ought to make you stagger in your heart. God wants me to know him, and he's gone to this extent to provide for that? The extent of Jesus dying on the cross so that the dirty, rotten sinner that I am can become a child of his? Stay connected to Jesus, because Jesus is connected to God, his Son. And if you know Jesus, you know God. And I just, again, if you're here today watching or listening, to understand, as we talk about the gospel, we're talking about a relationship with God. And we want to be careful. It's a personal relationship. It's not just this universal kind of thing. He wants you to know him. That means you understand these truths. And I pray that God will open the eyes of your heart to understand that he did this for you because he wants you to know him and come to know him, first of all, as your Savior. To become a child of God. And we want to help you with that. That's we want you to see these truths. If you don't know them, just don't assume, because it's a work of God in your heart to bring you to Him, and we want to show you these things. As a believer then, and many are believers here, many believers that are listening, to be encouraged that, you know what? God wants me to grow in my knowledge of Him so as to bring glory to Him. So as you think about your relationship with God, it's not a matter of just going through the motions. Well, I went to church this Sunday. I checked that off. Or I prayed for breakfast, lunch, and supper. I'll check that off. And I have a relationship with God. Now think about that in regards to time in His Word and prayer and your continual dependency upon Him. And sometimes, you know, you go through the day and you go, I really didn't think about my relationship with Jesus. It's kind of like wow. And so you grow in that continual understanding and knowledge of His presence throughout your life in the matters of your everyday as you depend upon Him and as you trust in Him. Just thought of the ladies have a, I don't know, Amy, Heidi, a prayer app or prayer chain thing, kind of a prayer chain that they're just sharing requests all the time. And Teresa and I always pray before we say goodnight. And she goes, oh, let me look. She's scrolling through. Oh, so-and-so wants us to pray for her, you know. They're sharing things throughout the day. And I'm sure if you would like to get involved with that, just talk to Amy, talk to Teresa, get on that list. And that's just a part of being with one another in our relationship with God and encouraging one another in a relationship with God as we pray for one another. God wants you to know Him. Here's another consideration. And that is verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You were chosen to love. You were chosen to love. He says there in verse 16, you did not choose me. This alludes to the doctrine of election. Now, if you have any questions about that, Pastor Nate will be available after the service throughout the remainder of the day, and we'll have him deal with that doctrine for you. All right? No, the fact of the matter is, it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. I believe I believe the Scripture teaches. It's not just my opinion about this. I believe that Scripture teaches a God-centered salvation. Several passages, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 here. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Again, it goes back to this is what differentiates us from the good things that the people around us do. And we say, oh, that's a good person. But apart from the love of God in Christ Jesus, any good is not good enough. Because it's not out of the love of God and the love of God that's working through you. Romans 2:4 says, Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Salvation, again, is a work of God. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Romans 11, verses 5 and 6, so too at the present time There is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Friend, I don't understand all the intricacies of the doctrine of election. I believe it. And yet he says, whosoever will may come. God, who is smarter than I, has figured all of that out. There is no one who can say, well, I'm not going to get saved because I'm not one of his chosen. You know. Salvation is a work of God. And it's not merely for your benefit. It's because it brings him glory to save the likes of you and me. You did not choose me, verse 16. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's where I get this essential consideration here. And that is, you were chosen to love. I chose you to go and bear fruit. The seed, the core of your fruit is love. Another essential consideration, true love endures. True love endures. You did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you, verse 16, that you should go and bear fruit. If you are a child of God, you are chosen to bear fruit. And that your fruit should abide. The fruit indicates that you are connected to Jesus and it's lasting. It's not fruit that will rot. I have this opinion about fruit. I love fruit. But it seems like it's only ripe for about 2 hours. And if you miss that window, then just forget it. I mean, I'll eat it. I mean, it's just not ripe enough. But you get it in that 2 hours, man, oh, it's so good. But man, if you miss that window, you know, it just starts getting bad, right? Not this fruit. This is fruit that lasts. It just keeps on. So it's fruit that your fruit should abide. It's fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in the Father's name, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now this phrase, I think, indicates connection because their Father desires to meet the needs of his children. He's not obligated to supply the needs of those who are not his children. Okay? So you can ask the Father what you need, and he will give it to you. Now, I think that this statement regarding the asking and receiving reflects back to the whole issue of love. It's kind of like in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, if you're verse 3 to 5, it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. In Matthew, he says 70 times 7. What he's saying is if someone comes to you and they repent, then you just forgive them and keep forgiving. And what did his disciples say? His disciples said, increase our faith, right? All right? How can we possibly do that? I think that's what John 15 is talking about. Love, as I have loved you. And the disciples are like, whoa. There's just some people that are just really hard to love. And he says, whatever you ask, the Father in my name will be done for you. So what does that kind of love look like? In other words, I don't know that I can love in that way. I mean, there's a particular individual or a particular situation there that I just find it very difficult to love. whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. He gives the power, the strength, the ability to do that. So think about a situation in which you, where there's someone difficult to love. Maybe you find yourself, you can think of that situation right now. Well, how do you do that? Well, you display, put into practice the fruit of the Spirit. I submit that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's interesting. It's always been interesting to me that it's not in the plural. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And as you love, you will show joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those are all aspects of that fruit, the fruit of love. So how do you love the individual in that situation? It's very difficult to show love. You show forth the fruit of the Spirit. How do you treat brothers and sisters in the church? Hey, we're 150 people under one roof who are sinners. Every last one of us are sinners. And there are times when it's like, you know, how do you love others in the church? It's sad when many are hurt from within the church. We bear, not just bear one another's burdens, but we bear with one another, right? Think of the four rules of communication. Be honest. It involves speaking the truth in love. Keep current. Solve today's problems today. Attack the problem, not the person. We don't call each other names. Right? Number four, act, don't react. Those are ways in which you can exercise love toward one another in the church, but also in the home and beyond. Not being overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Willing to overlook an offense. Don't, you know, someone says something to you that just kind of hits you wrong. Now you may need to go and confront that person and say, hey, you know, that just is kind of cut. That hurt. Can you... And gives the opportunity for that person to be forgiving or to ask for forgiveness and you to be forgiving. To be kind and tender-hearted, not insisting on your way. It's got to be done my way. It's a whole idea of this matter of reaching out to our guests as we greet them and you see someone that you don't know or haven't met and you reach out to them and say, hey, and you know, again, it's... You may not be used to that, but you do that. Hey, can I sit with you? Would you mind if I sat down? And you ask questions, you get to know someone. It's all part of loving others the way you would like to be loved. How sad if you go into a church and no one greets you. In fact, I just recently heard a story of a pastor and who was a new pastor. The church called a new pastor, and he had his first Sunday. He was preaching, everybody's looking around, and what the new pastor did is he dressed up like a homeless person, you know, and he came in and sat down, and when it came time for him to preach, they're kind of, where's the pastor? And he gets up, and he came forward, and he takes it off, whatever costume he had on to make him look such, and he said, I just wanted to see how you treated someone who was different than you. So that I knew what God would want for you from his word, right? And I can't help but think that he may have preached out of this passage. To love one another as I have loved you. And we might say, that's really hard. But he says, if you ask anything, ask the Father for anything in my name, it will be given to you. God, finding it very difficult to love in that way, especially in this situation. Think about that in light of what we just saw, what we just thought through, in light of God's love expressed for you through Jesus dying on the cross for you, sacrificing, initiating that love, being willing to sacrifice and not be self-focused upon that. But how can you show that love toward that individual or in that situation? God help me. Can you pray that prayer? In fact, It's so important that he comes back to verse 17. He says, these things I command to you so that you will love one another. Once again, Jesus reminds and reiterates the command for love. This is so important. This is something that his disciples needed as he was going to leave them. He knew he was heading to the cross. He had talked about leaving them, and the disciples were confused, like, what is going on? It seems like our world is falling apart. And it's going to become even so much more important because when Jesus got arrested, they fled. They ran away. They didn't understand the full extent of his love and all that he was saying until the resurrection. That's why celebrating Easter is really, 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 really important. And I hope you celebrate that with us here in the weeks to come. But how might you need to draw from these truths here this morning concerning loving one another? What matters here is not a focus on self. What matters is not what about me and my time, but how can I, because of God's love for me, love others so that God is glorified through that? God help us. God help us. And Father, we cry out to you that you would do just that. That you would help us to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we as a part of your church are sinners. And because of our sin, we needed that Savior in Jesus Christ. And so many here have responded to that love. And because of that, we have a bond of unity and the spirit of peace. And we rejoice in that. And I pray that that would go before us and continue in us. But Father, that can only take place because of your work in our hearts and us willing by your work to be obedient in this matter of love. And so, Father, we cry out to you and ask you to help us to love the way you have loved. And I thank you that you give us the hope that we can do that because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us to enable us, strengthen us to do just that.